I can't see everybody from this beautiful tree here. Good morning. Pray with me. Our dearest Lord God, in this past few weeks, Lord, look down on this earth. Help us through these times. Help people think of reconciliation and taking care of each other. Let love be the word in this season. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I've got to put a plug in for men's Bible study. We're going to meet again on December 14th, Monday morning at 7. And we've been meeting for about 5 years. And a couple of years ago, we took on the unenviable task of something in the back of the Old Testament called the 12 Minor Prophets. Everybody ever heard of them? I would suggest reading them and rereading them again. They may be minor, but they have a lot to say. In our reading this morning from Malachi, as I read it, remember, it was written 500 years before John the Baptist and our Lord. This is from Malachi 3, 1 through 4. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like refiner's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as the days of old, as in former years. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Pete. We are in our second week of Advent in our series, I'll Be Hope for Christmas. Last week, we looked at the promise of hope and how we need to hear the dinging of the bell that can lead us back to our island of peace. And we do that by remembering what God has done, by anticipating what God will do, by recognizing what God is doing right now, and then by participating in God's promises with our very lives today. This week, we are looking at preparation for hope. Have you ever thought about hope as something you can prepare for, something you can grow, something that you can cultivate like an acre of Iowa sweet corn? We heard in our first reading how God was preparing the people of Israel for their ultimate hope more than 400 years before Christ was born. And now we jump forward to John the Baptist, who was preparing the way for Christ in Luke chapter 3. In the 15th year of the emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was the ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, we know from archaeology and historical records that in many parts of the ancient world, and especially in Rome, before the king or the emperor would make a long journey, it would be announced ahead of time, and the roads would be smoothed over, they would be refreshed, so that the emperor would have a smoother ride. But this raises a question for me. Because I know the pace of road construction today. How early did the emperor have to announce his trip for them to have the roads ready? Can you imagine in the town square in Athens, and 30 years from now, Emperor Tiberius will be coming through. Bring out the chain gang. But I think God wins, even over the emperor's travel plans, and when it comes to the advance notice category. As Pete mentioned, it's more than 400 years beforehand, the Israelites here prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain shall be made low. But then what happened? Silence. By the time John the Baptist was dipping and dunking, there hadn't been a true prophet of the Lord in Israel for more than 400 years. That makes God the undefeated champion of the quiet game. But with that much buildup, with that much anticipation, with that much time to have their hopes raised and dashed and raised again and dashed again, the people were pretty ready. And they were pretty stoked up about John the Baptist. Like the prophets of old, he wasn't rich, he wasn't clothed in the trappings of power, he was out in the wilderness. Like the prophets of old, he brought a challenging message, not just a soothsayer. Like the prophets of old, he was pointing to God, not himself. So maybe, after 400 years of waiting, the prophet who is to come right before the Messiah is finally here. Have you ever prepared way ahead of time for something? In college, we still had some classes that used blue books for their exams, and so you had to buy your own blue book and bring it to the exam. But they were only like 37 cents from the campus store, so even college students could afford those blue books. And I was getting ready for an exam that required a blue book, and I had a tendency to show up roughly 10 seconds before the beginning of class. But this day was going to be different. I was going to turn over a new leaf, so I got there 10 minutes ahead of time. Talk about preparing way in advance. I still remember the class was the philosophy of logic, sets, and recursion. And believe it or not, it's even more boring than it sounds. I was running through the exam material in my head, and I was tapping my finger against the desk as I was waiting impatiently. But then a distinct sound came to my ears, the sound of wood. And that meant that my finger was not tapping a blue book. It was tapping the desk. And so, luckily I came early, I got up, sprinted out the door to the nearest campus store, grabbed a blue book off the shelf, plopped down a dollar, and just left the rest of the change because I didn't have time to wait in line, sprinted back to the class and got there, you guessed it, 10 seconds before class started. And as a side note, if you ever want to know how to sprint in flip-flops, I got you covered. But I tell you this not just so you can laugh at me, but because I believe the Israelites pretty much did the same thing. They were preparing for the Messiah for 400 years, but then they showed up to the exam without their blue book. Because they were very prepared, very ready, very hopeful for the exact kind of Messiah that they wanted. They were very prepared for a warrior to boot out the Romans. They were very prepared for a general to lead them in battle. Very prepared for a rebel who could become a king. That's not the Messiah they got. And that is not how John had them prepare. So they forgot their blue book. If a warrior Messiah were coming, John would have had them prepare by practicing their swordplay or shooting bow and arrows at targets or marching in formation. But that's not how he had them prepare. John proclaims a baptism of repentance, the text says, for the forgiveness of sins. That's how he had them prepare. Now, I want you to pick up on how insulting this actually is to the Jews. Now, if you're born in the U.S., you are a citizen, right? But have you ever seen or heard the test that they give people who are becoming naturalized citizens? Here are a few choice questions for you. How many changes or amendments to the Constitution are there? 27. What was the 49th state added to the U.S.? Alaska. Now here's my favorite one. Name the amendments by number that address voting rights. 15th, 19th, 24th, and 26th. You all knew that one off the top of your heads, right? I had to look that one up. So imagine that if you were forced, as a natural-born American, to take this test to recertify your citizenship. Would that go okay with you, or would that be insulting? Would that get people up in arms? In the same way, it was just as unthinkable for John to tell the Jews that they needed to be baptized. Because there were ritual washings in Judaism before the major festivals. There were at least three times a year. But baptism was something that Gentiles did when they were converting to Judaism. So in other words, John, to prepare the way for the true Messiah, not just the one that they wanted, didn't ask people to get ready to fight. Instead, he asks them to reorient their hearts so much, it's almost like they're changing religions. He's asking them to prepare by reconverting, by rededicating, by repenting, by getting a very different blue book than they were expecting. Part of preparing for hope is to let go of our version of the Messiah and let God's future unfold. Part of growing that hopeful acre of Iowa sweet corn in our hearts is to tell God, as Third Day sings in their song, "My hope is in you. Show me your way. Guide me in truth in all my days, for my hope is in you." What hope are you clinging to right now that might be the wrong blue book? What might be your version of the Messiah, not God's? What new field of Iowa sweet corn hope needs to be planted in your heart this Advent? Our two texts today have a bunch of images about God working on our hearts. Malachi talks about fuller's soap, refiner's fire, purifying silver. Then in Luke, it talks about mountains being brought low, valleys filled, crooked paths made straight. Something that all of these share is that they take a lot of time and a lot of work. It takes a lot of time to freshen up the roads before the emperor arrives. It takes time to freshen up our hearts before the Savior comes. My son Charlie has a special diet he has to have, and one of the meals that I make for him involves whipping cream. Now, I make five of these meals at once. It's one of the few meals that we can make in batches, so that makes it very good. And so it's a decent amount of cream that has to be whipped. Now, normally, I just use the electric beaters and, you know, just blaze away on the high setting, and in a few minutes, it takes care of itself. But a couple weeks ago, the electric beaters weren't working, and so I was left to whip the cream the old-fashioned way, which is with a spoon. Now, in hindsight, I should have just fixed the beaters first, because it took about four lifetimes to actually whip the cream with just a spoon. Now, if you've never whipped cream before, let me share with you. It's an interesting process, because if it takes 5 minutes to whip the cream, 4.5 of those minutes look like nothing is happening. And then all of a sudden, right at the end, the consistency starts to change. It starts getting light and fluffy and not runny. And all of the visible change happens right at the end of the process. And if you're doing it with a spoon, it's a very long and arm-wearying process. So where does God want to stir your heart? Maybe it'll be relatively quick, like the electric beaters. Maybe it's going to take a lot of time, like with a spoon. But where does God want to stir your heart this Advent, to prepare your heart for God's vision of hope? What part of your life does God want to shape like fuller's soap, like a refiner's fire, like a purifier of silver? Are there any valleys in your life that could use filling in? Any mountains in your life that maybe need to be brought low a little bit? Any crooked paths that need straightening in your life? Another interesting thing about whipping cream is what happens when you overdo it. Just as before, it happens all of a sudden. You don't know it's coming. You're nice, fluffy, whipping cream starts to separate into a couple of materials. If you keep at it, after this happens, you keep mixing it, you will eventually end up with butter. Now, if you're hastily making a kneaded meal for your son, check that. If you're hastily making 5 kneaded meals for your son, I cannot stress to you enough how annoying it is when your cream turns into butter. Now, I mention this because I believe it is also possible for us to be fixated on some part of our lives where we move beyond where God wants to stir our hearts, and instead we're just moving out of our own desire for perfectionism. That takes us beyond whipping cream. That can ruin the recipe. It's the wrong blue book again. So are there any valleys that maybe you've been filling for a long time, but when you look back at them, maybe they're starting to become their own hills now? Any mountains that you've been digging out for a long time, but now you've gone below the surface and you're making a valley out of what used to be a mountain? Any crooked paths that you've been straightening, but maybe you've overcorrected a bit, and now it's crooked in the other direction? Is there some part of your life that God's vision of hope for you means you can stop obsessing over it? Any whipped cream that's becoming butter from being overmixed? Now, butter's nice, but not if the recipe calls for cream. No one goes to the store to buy chocolate chip cookie dough ice butter. They want ice cream. Sisters and brothers, John the Baptist was sent to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah. But he didn't have them prepare for a fight. He had them get the right blue book and prepare their hearts for what God wanted to do. But that preparation takes time. Like filling a valley, like digging down a mountain or straightening a crooked road, or even whipping cream with nothing but a spoon. So where does God want to stir your heart? But also remember that obsessing or trying to perfect our lives is like overfilling the valley, or over-digging the mountain, or over-whipping the cream. Is God trying to release you from some self-driven obsession? Hope is something that we can grow, something that we can cultivate, something that can be planted and watered and grown like a field of Iowa sweet corn. So what is God trying to plant in your heart so that hope is ready this Advent? Amen.